excuse me, we appreciate very much their leadership. I told Bob Callahan he may have to be my stand-in this morning. I have a ticklish throat, not a sore throat, but I guess a lot of that is going around right now. I want to talk to you about really kind of a double whammy, and that is what I would think of as motivation and commitment. And when I think in terms of that, there's one person that comes to mind, and it's one of my favorite Bible characters, and that is Daniel. Have you ever wondered about the background of this man? What kind of parents he must have had to prepare him for the ministry that God had for him? Because again, as a slave, as a teenager, he finds himself in a total pagan society. Once you stand with me, I'm going to read from the book of Daniel, actually a little bit further than what's on your notes, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, rather than 1 through 7. Daniel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashphaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now, from among those sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, to whom the chief of the eunuchs gave the names. He gave Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill with the chief of the eunuchs. Father, guide us and direct us in our thoughts this morning. And again, even as we sang earlier, be glorified in our hearts, in our lives, and in all that we share this morning. I pray the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide, and through it all that you will truly be glorified. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I got a rather lengthy introduction before I even come to your sermon notes, but there are some important things we have to deal with, because I really want to ask you some important questions about motivation and really about commitment. Any of you that are familiar with John Maxwell and have either been to his seminars or read his books, he calls motivation the big Mo. If you have that in your life, if you have that in your ministry, in your program, you have really a big thing in your corner for you. Why is it that some people will achieve a lot of things and others really achieve very little? Is it because some are just great achievers and the others are not? Not necessarily. Because the reality is there are some people who have the potential to become great achievers, but they really never reach their goal. And we could ask ourselves the question, why is it that you have some people who will be extremely enthusiastic about what they are doing and they do it well, and you have others that are doing the same thing and really their heart is not in it? They're just kind of lackadaisical about the whole idea. They really lack enthusiasm. Let's carry that a little bit further. Why is it that two people can work side by side doing the very same job? One is productive, the other is not productive. what's going on, and what is the difference? Let's even bring that closer to home. You have two people sitting side by side in a church pew. Some of them hear the word of God and they are stirred by that word. They are thrilled by that word. Spiritual truths grip their heart and they really want to get out and they want to do something about what they have received from the hand of the Lord. And all of a sudden, the person next to them really could care less. You know, they'll walk out and say, you know, that was really a boring service. I didn't get anything out of the music, didn't get anything out of the message. I really just didn't get anything. It just wasn't there. Why is it that you have these things happening? The introduction on your paper, very simple. The difference between success and failure. The difference between success and failure is dreadfully simple. Motivation. Motivation. One person is motivated, the other person really is not. One is turned on to achieve something or to honor the word of God, fulfill the word of God. The other person has been playing with an iPhone or something and nothing has registered whatsoever. In reality, motivation really is the drive that is within us. It is that part of us that really wants to get out and do something. And the reality is, motivation is that thing that all of a sudden our buttons are pressed, it stirs us, we are moved. But we have to realize different people are motivated by different things. Some people, for instance, may be motivated to do a good job. Others could care less. Some may be motivated to be well-dressed in their appearance, and others really could care less. And so you take a look at this, and there really are a lot of variables because all of us, personality-wise, we are so different. And yet we have to come back to some basics as we take a look at this. So let me ask you a vital question. What is it that motivates the people of God? Have you ever given that any thought? What is it that motivates the people of God? Or to bring that a little bit closer, what is it that motivates me in my commitment to Jesus Christ? What is there about that commitment that really drives me and makes me want to fully serve Christ? And again, the reality is this. In commitment, there has to be a willful surrender. In relation to Christ, it has to be my willful surrender to Him to do what He asks of me, to do what He requires of me. And so if I've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, then I realized that some point in my life, I made a verbal commitment or covenant with God. You know, back in the 1800s, covenants were a great thing. I would challenge you to go into the library and find A.E. Thompson's Life of A.B. Simpson. If it's not there, I have it in my office. When Dr. Simpson was 17 years old, he wrote out what is about a 3 or 4 page commitment to God. It will absolutely blow you away when you take a look at the depth of that commitment. 17 years of age. Later on in his ministry, I believe probably about 30 years of age, he renewed that covenant. He renewed that commitment to the Lord. But somewhere along the line, when we surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, we made a commitment to Him. It might have been something like this: Lord, from this point on in my life, I am going to do what You want me to do. I am going to serve You in the way that You want me to serve. In fact, Lord, I am finished with that old life. I want nothing more to do with it. I am going to live to Your honor and to Your glory. And so again, the question, what is it that motivates us to do what we need to do? I've had the response given to me when I've asked that question, well, you know, if I love the Lord Jesus Christ, then that's motivation enough. Well, I would hope so, but that really is not the truth, because today that just is not enough. That is not a priority in the lives of most believers. So I want to take you to the book of Daniel, and you know the backdrop of the book, you know the message of the book. The land of Judah is invaded by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. He is an extremely cruel king. History reveals this. So what he does, he carries away from Judah, the king, some of the treasuries out of the temple, and the best of the young men from Judah. And so a portion of those individuals happened to be Daniel and three of his very close friends. And here they are, they're in a pagan land. Let's take a look at Nebuchadnezzar. Not an enviable situation to be a slave under him. We're told that one of Nebuchadnezzar's favorite pastimes was to kill a man's family in front of him before he would blind that man. There also is record of him literally boiling prisoners to death. So we look at this and we realize Daniel and his friends are at the complete mercy of a very pagan and a very sadistic monarch. At any moment, for any reason, he could have them put to death. So here's Daniel and his friends completely at his mercy. All of a sudden, they are faced with a challenge. It's almost immediate that they are commanded, and think about this, they are commanded to transgress their Hebrew dietary laws, and they are commanded to transgress their Hebrew religious or worship laws. We go back to Exodus chapter 34, and in that chapter we read, "For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." And that simply means that God has the right to our undivided attention, our worship, and our praise. So here is Daniel and his friends. They are well aware of the fact that the food that they are being asked to eat, number one, has been offered to pagan idols. And in their thought process, for me to partake of this, I am honoring those gods, and we will not do that. So, question, how in the world can they survive and live holy lives and yet refuse to defile themselves physically and spiritually? It's a major issue. How can they remain true to their God while they are slaves in Babylon? Truth of the matter is this. God had spared these four young men for a purpose. Don't lose sight of that. He spared them for a purpose. I would think that since you have these four men mentioned, they undoubtedly knew what it was to have family members back home slaughtered. They were not going to be taken to Babylon. So here they are, they're in a pagan society, and they are offered really one of two alternatives: obey God or obey the king. There really does not seem to be any middle line. And so the decision is made. Decision essentially is this: we're not going to do what you ask us because we're going to be faithful to our God. But you'll notice how the response is given. God gives Daniel, the spokesman, unusual wisdom. He is not arrogant. He makes a request. And so again we read, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself," and I think this is true of the three others, "he would not defile himself with the king's meat or with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." So, on your outline, here are some things that will motivate us in our commitment to God. I want to take a look at these things that motivate us to our commitment to God. And the first one is this: as born-again Christians, you and I have made certain commitments to God. If you're born again by the Spirit of God, we have made certain commitments to our God. We've committed ourselves to Him. We are going to trust Him. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is the one who's going to guide us. And it is in Him that we have found forgiveness. It's in Him that we have found the release of guilt in one thing and another. And in essence, when we came to Jesus Christ, we undoubtedly prayed something very similar to this: "Lord Jesus, you are the supreme head of my life. I acknowledge that truth. I choose to obey you." Now, I didn't pray exactly those same words, but in essence, that is what I meant when I made a commitment of my life to Christ. So, again, what is it that is going to drive me to fulfill that commitment or that covenant that I made with God? I think there's two simple things. Point A, you express your simple, personal devotion to Jesus Christ. You express your simple personal devotion to Jesus Christ. One of the reasons why Daniel would not defile himself was his devotion to his God. Somewhere in his early life as a teenager, and maybe before he was a teenager, he made a commitment to God: I am going to follow you, I am going to honor you, I'm not going to defile myself, I will honor you, the only true God. I will worship you no matter what the cost. So in Daniel's thinking, the God of Israel is God alone. There is none other. And he obviously believed the commandments and that you shall have no other God before me. And so, again, there is that simple devotion to God. Item B, what governs whether or not you live your life committed to God? What governs whether or not you will live your life committed to God? I think this involves some very personal soul searching on the part of each one of us. For instance, in our society today as Christians, we might ask ourselves questions such as this: how deep is my love for Jesus Christ? How deep is it? And in addition to that, how do I measure that love for Christ? Obviously, I live it by the life that I live. I live it by the decisions that I make. I live it by the things that I do. And I look at Daniel, and here he is. He has made this commitment. He is determined in his innermost being, I will not defile myself. I will not dishonor the word of God. I am going to be true to my commitment to my Lord and his relationship to God. And so we look at Daniel, and he refuses to compromise. Think of this again. He is a teenager in a pagan society that does not honor or worship his God. Have you ever made a commitment to Christ like that? It's kind of a no matter what type of commitment. Lord, I am committed to you. I am surrendered to you no matter what comes along in my life. And it could have been a prayer something like this: Heavenly Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within me, I covenant that I will be faithful to you regardless of the consequences. So here is Daniel. He follows through with that commitment and in his loving devotion. And so again, the question, what have you decided to do? What have I decided to do in the culture in which we live today? That's a good question. Let's go to the second point, and it's this. Our second motivation, like Daniel, our motivation must be based on clear direction. It must be placed on clear direction. Take a close look at Daniel. He could have decided to say something like this to the king or to the chief eunuch: I'm not going to do what you are asking me to do. That wasn't his response. Wasn't his response at all. If he had done that, immediately the four of them would have been killed. No question about it. What did Daniel and his companions do? They prayed. They sought the Lord. And they wanted an alternative. And again, God placed them there for a reason. They are in that area because God has something for them to accomplish. You are where you are for a reason. And I remember, I probably shared this in Sunday school, I remember when I was pastoring in Chatham, Ontario, we had just built our new facility, we were getting situated in it, and all of a sudden there was a knock at my door, and it was a fellow pastor who was now working with the Billy Graham Association. He came in, and I greeted him, he greeted me, and he looked at me and said, Jerry, I am here for one reason only. He said, I'm on my way from Windsor on up to Toronto, and as I was coming to the Chatham Exchange, God spoke to me and said, you need to go in and see Jerry Hunter. So 10 miles in from the 401, stepped into my office just to tell me one thing: Jerry, you are here because this is God, where God wants you to be. That's all I have to say. We prayed and he left. 10 miles out again, on his way. Daniel and his three companions were where they were because that is where God wanted them to be. God had something very, very special for them to accomplish. And again, you'll notice what they do. They humbly address the king's servant, and basically they ask for a very fair concession. Because, again, what they say is very simply this: allow us to drink water and eat vegetables for 10 days. Take a look and see if we're any healthier than the others. And at the end of that 10-day trial, just take a look at things and see if we're not in better shape than those that are on the king's diet. And so, again, God has placed you where you are for a reason. And whatever you're facing, I believe a good prayer and a good question to ask, or a good statement to make, I should say, is, Lord, is there an alternative? If not, I am not going to violate your will. I'm here because you have placed me here. I am going to be submissive to you. I am not going to violate your word. I am not going to violate my covenant with you. I will be controlled by the Spirit of God. Daniel was motivated by clear direction. He knew God had something for him to do. But the reality is that even in the Christian life, a lot of us really are not that clear. Probably the most common question I've ever been asked as a pastor is, how do I determine the will of God? It's very simple. Read the Word of God and pray and seek His will. Now, don't go to the book of Exodus or Genesis or Leviticus. Go to a book like the Gospel of John or 1 John. The reality is there are a lot of people in churches today who are not clear about God's will because they're spiritually drifting. And in some instances, spiritually lazy. The reality is we need to take time to read the Word of God, to pray, to meditate, and listen to that still, small voice. And I take a look at Daniel, and Daniel, I believe, you know, we used to sing a little chorus in Sunday school. Daniel was a man of prayer, daily prayed he 3 times. He was. It's not just a little children's song. He was a person of prayer, and he wanted God to direct him, and God would. The reality is this: we have to step aside from the busyness of life to hear that still, small voice of God. Have you ever noticed in the life of Moses, when did God speak to Moses? When Moses turned aside to see the burning bush. He turned aside, he was there, and all of a sudden, God gives him the direction that he needs. Same is true with Daniel. Daniel realized God has spoken very clearly. God has something for me to do, and I am willing to risk my life to do that which he has called me to fulfill and to perform. Third factor that I find in Daniel is this: there must be a discovery of what God desires or wills for my life. Very similar. Must be a discovery of what God desires or wills for me to do in my life. We take a look at this, and again, here is Daniel and his friends. They are in a different culture. They are in a different lifestyle. They are in a culture that worships a multitude of pagan gods. In fact, even the king himself at this point was close to declaring himself to be God, and he had the power of life and death. That is the situation Daniel finds himself in. And so, again, what did God plant in the heart of Daniel and his companions? It was a hunger and it was a thirst. It was a yearning desire. How can God use me right where I am? Now, again, take a look at Daniel. How is a teenager, a Hebrew teenager, going to bear witness for his God in a pagan society that believed our gods are greater than your gods? In fact, our gods have actually conquered and been victorious over the Hebrew God because you are our slaves. That's what he had to live with. That's what he had to really face up to. And you know what? Daniel's a teenager, could have just thrown up his hand and said, well, you know, I guess this is it. I may as well just go along with the status quo and just join in. In fact, probably the same situation with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they faced the fiery furnace. Are you going to be faithful, or are you going to basically go back on your commitment? No, they're going to be faithful. No question about it. The reality is this. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, somewhere in their early lives, they had been prepared for this moment. I often wish that somewhere along the line, the Spirit of God would have given us some insight into the parentage of Daniel and these three Hebrews, but he doesn't. All we know that as teenagers in a pagan society, they are committed to the God of their fathers, and they were going to be faithful, they were going to be true no matter what. Let me ask you a question. What would you and I have done in a situation like that? If you or I were standing in the sandals of Daniel or Shadrach or Meshach and Abednego, what would we have done in that situation? What would our thoughts have been? And again, have you ever talked with the Lord and said something like this, Lord, what can you do with me in this pagan society of 2017 in which we live? How in the world could you use someone like me? And again, if I totally yield myself to you and give myself to you, withhold absolutely nothing from you, what in the world could come of this? The reality is you take a look at it, and these three men, Daniel, of course, in the forefront, they will remain faithful and true to their commitment. They understood they are where they were because God wanted them to be there, and they were going to fulfill that mission. Item four, we must have a clear and strong witness before others. We must have a clear and a strong witness before others. As you read through the book of Daniel, it becomes abundantly clear that Daniel certainly had a clear and a strong witness before a pagan king. In fact, as you study his life, he really serves under five godless pagan kings. God used him in a tremendous way. He refused to go against his conscience. Another situation in his life, which you're probably familiar with, is that he was not one of the ones, but the satraps and them, they go to the king and they say, you know what, we've all agreed together, we want you to write a covenant for the law of the Medes and the Persians. Nobody prays to any god except you for 30 days. So what does Daniel do? As was his custom, it's important, as was his custom, he prays to the Lord his God three times a day. As a Jew facing Jerusalem. And again, he is about to be cast into the lion's den because of his disobedience. And interestingly enough, it is the king who comes to him, not Nebuchadnezzar at this point. Another king comes to him and says, Daniel, I've witnessed your life. I know that even if you are thrown into this den of lions, your God is able to deliver you. You know, Daniel rested very well that night, probably using one of the king of the beasts for his pillow. The king was very restless. He could not sleep. As Paul Harvey would say, you know the rest of the story. It was very clear that Daniel bore an unvarnished witness before a pagan king in a godless society. Philip Paul Bliss, who was born just outside of St. Mary's, Pennsylvania, song leader for the D.L. Moody, and he and his wife perished in a train wreck up in Ashtabula, wrote many, many stirring gospel hymns. Does good to read these, really, in devotional time. One of them was Dare to Be a Daniel. Let me share just the first stanza for you. It says, standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honor them, the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose true, dare to make it known. Most Christians I would suggest to you, do not have the spiritual backbone of Daniel. There is a low level of commitment in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Sometimes I'll say to my wife when I go home at lunchtime, she'll say, "What kind of a day did you have?" I said, "Well, Pastor Nathan came in and closed the door," and I know what that means. And more often than not, when we have those chats, one subject comes up: why is there such a low level of commitment among Christians today? Not just in our church, everywhere. Everything else comes first. And if we have time for the Lord on Sunday, we'll give him that 1 hour, but really, everything else has to come first. And so, again, they go along with the crowd. They don't want to face criticism. They don't want any ruffling with their peers. And yet, again, here is Daniel. And I think Daniel's prayer was probably something like this: "Lord, what do you want me to do regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the cost? Why am I here?" And God made that very clear to him. Thing about Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they were willing to let everything in God's hands. They did not have any special, what I would call convenient clauses in their commitment to God. They were committed, period, no matter what. And again, they were committed to Christ regardless of what came. What about you and I? Are we committed to Christ regardless of the lion's den, whether they're real, whether they're imagined? How committed are we to the Lord Jesus Christ? Finally, item 5. Another magnificent motivation is the cause of Christ itself. The cause of Christ itself. Again, as we study Daniel chapter 5, we have this account of the mysterious handwriting on the wall. Daniel has already served under several pagan kings. And there is this drunken orgy that is going on. And King Belshazzar, there is the writing of a hand or part of a hand on the wall, and he is literally shaking at the knees. Nobody can interpret it, but someone remembers there is a man in your kingdom in whom is the Spirit of God. His name is Daniel, and they call for him. And the king makes it very clear: "Can you tell me what that says?" And without any hesitation, Daniel says essentially this: "King, you have been weighed in the balances and found guilty. Your kingdom is finished. You're going to be dead tonight." He did not waver in the message that he had to give to that king. And it came to pass. Are you and I willing to obey God regardless of the consequences, even if it leads to ridicule or rejection or maybe even losing our lives? Are we willing to confront people with the reality that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life? No one comes to the Father except through him. Or do we hesitate in our witness for Jesus Christ because we don't want to offend somebody? We don't want somebody to think that we're religious fanatics or religious nuts. Do we hesitate to witness for Jesus Christ because there is a fear of what others think? Daniel did not know that fear. In each and every situation, as you study his life, he could have been killed for his stand for his God. But he took that stand, and he was faithful to his God. And so, like you and I, like Daniel, we really, when all is said and done, we have only one message that can transform the world. And our message, obviously, is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. No one enters into the kingdom of heaven except through Christ. And am I willing to share that with people who are lost and dying? Do I really believe that those innocent little grandchildren or children of mine who do not know Christ, when they reach an age of accountability, that they are held accountable, that I am responsible? All too often, with Christian parents, I have heard this said, well, it's up to them what they want to do with their lives. With an attitude like that, you are literally condemning them to hell. Because very, very rarely, once someone gets beyond their teen years, very rarely do they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why I look at Daniel and these three Hebrew children. They were teenagers in a godless pagan society. And I ask you, what kind of upbringing and parentage did they have before the pagans came in and conquered the land and took them away as slaves? There had to be a very deep foundation that was built in the Hebrew scriptures and in the Word of God. And they realized, regardless of what comes our way, we will be faithful. So as a teenager, Daniel purposed in his heart he was going to be totally obedient to his God. Let me ask you a question. Have you done that? Have you made a covenant or a commitment like that? Have you purposed in your heart that you will be totally obedient to your God? Conclusion that I want to draw is a very simple one, and it's this. No one, not even God, can force you into a total commitment to Christ. No one. The reality is this. The choice, the decision is yours, and God will honor that choice. Father, I want to thank you again for the life of Daniel and also Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these ones who were so faithful to you in such trying situations. I just pray the Spirit of God will take something that has been said with faulty lips and use it to your honor and to your glory through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is the author of the word that was shared today. I pray for each one of us here that our motivation and our commitment to you would be something that would be deep, sincere, and life-changing. And for all these favors, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I have asked the worship team to close with what really is an invitational hymn. The altar is open. We would invite you to come if God has been speaking to you. There will be someone here to pray with you. God bless you.